Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Typical greeting. We don't have to say too much about that. They always start that way. Okay, who's it from? Paul. It's not like, Dear John. Do you get a Dear John letter? If you did, I hope your name's John. Just saying. Okay, we write that, Dear Frederick or Dear Jennifer or whatever, right? It wasn't done in that day. The who is from is right here at the beginning. If you get an email or something, you got to look at the address line or see if they signed it at the end or whatever. Or if you get actual handwritten, then you know a dinosaur. I got a Christmas card from my sister, and she's older than me by about a year and a half. So she's pen and ink, cursive on paper. It was like a relic. It was a blast from the past. I was so charmed by it. And she had lost her husband this year, and it was the first Christmas stuff. It was very endearing. And it was lovely to have. Cards are wonderful. And you get the picture of the kids and how things are going and all that. That's great. Christmas cards like that. I'm not being critical, but a handwritten note, oh my goodness. She spent time, she addressed it, to my brother and his wife or whatever. And I thought it was, but she didn't sign it till the end. And I know it was from her because of the envelope it said. But if not, I'd have to look at the back and see, okay, who wrote this to me? Not done in that day. In that day, Paul. He's a servant of God. The word is doulos. It means slave. Paul uses that of himself very much. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's asserting his influence. I'm an apostle, an apostle. Jesus said so. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. We got to be committed to the truth. And I think we are, but I think it's like at the beginning of the year, it's one of the things you focus on. We had a time at some friend's house that we usually do on New Year's Eve, and we pray, we had communion together, and prayer was, it was good. You should pray the new year in if you're given that, and dedicating our lives to the Lord afresh and new. This is the year, Lord, we're really going to serve you. And we can't serve him if it's not according to the truth. In hope of eternal life. Now, he's going to introduce blessed hope here in this. When he's talking about hope, it's not hope like, I wish it was another word, another Bible word. Because we think hope, boy, I hope the Patriots win today. They might or they might not. That's why they play and that's why we watch, because we don't know the outcome yet. We know the outcome. It's already written. Our hope in Christ is certain. It's not, I hope so, I hope so, I hope he comes back. I hope he comes back this year. But it's the blessed hope. It's just a certainty, an expectation that hasn't happened yet. That's what biblical hope means. It's not like, oh, hope so, hope so, hope so. I'll keep my fingers crossed, whatever that means. I'll carry a rabbit's foot. Now, I always thought that was weird. We used to do that as kids. You ever have that? Rabbit's foot is on a little keychain, little. It wasn't lucky for the rabbit. Why do you think it's going to be lucky for you? I don't know. We did weird things. All right. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Okay. God promised us eternal life. Let me tell you something about God. He cannot lie. Is it amazing to you if I said, hey, name something God can't do? It's like, God can do everything, right? Except when you were a little kid. And can God make a rock so big even he can't lift it? They think they've, and then they kind of pose for you, you know. Think like, well, that's really profound. Boy, you dumb. I don't know how to answer your dumbness. Except, boy, you dumb. It's a false premise. It's a silly question. It's ridiculous. God can do everything. Well, no, he can't lie. It doesn't say he won't. It says he can't. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. How could the truth lie? He wouldn't be truth if he could. And it's not that he's saying, hey, when he says something like, hey, this is what's going to happen. This is how I think about you. This is how I feel about you. Remember what we just read in the psalm? Your thoughts for me, they're numerous. If I think about them, it's more than the sea by this. Do you realize that has to be true? You. He thinks about you way more than you think about you. He loves you way more than you love yourself. Why? How do you know that? Because the Bible says so. And God can't lie. He promises before the world began what? This eternal life. But he hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Okay, he gave us his hope, eternal life. He promised before the world began, but now he's manifested, he's made his word obvious. How? Through preaching. And the word preaching means, like, you would think of it, like preaching, like it's like a announcement. Like, think about back in colonial times when the king made a decree and the guy would come out with the scroll, hear ye, and he'd ring his bell and everyone would come and flock and say, okay, what does the king say? And he made a proclamation. Think of it like that. That's what he's saying. His word, it's obvious, it's manifest through the proclamation, through preaching, which is committed unto me. God called me. You remember the road to Damascus. You remember Paul's conversion, his calling. Hey, you're going to the Gentiles? You're going to preach to kings? I got some work for you to do, old son. And God called him to preach, to teach the word, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Commandment of God our Savior. Again, think about Acts chapter 9. 2, Titus. The word means faithful, by the way. I love Titus. I love the guy. I like the name, and I love what it means. To Titus, my own son after the common faith. Now stop here. Saying, oh, yeah, Paul, his son. Oh, no. Don't. This is beautiful. This is great. This is wonderful. Timothy, my son in the faith. Okay, I get that. Timothy's Jewish. Titus is not. So Paul, no racist he. He's the one who tells us that God is no respecter of persons, among many of the other things he tells us. Have you been victimized by racism? You say, no, I'm white, and I don't, you know, white privilege, nobody's racist against me. Go to Israel, you'll see some. Now, when I was in Israel, very, very, very often, we met with people who were very gracious, very kind, and very happy to have us there. Oh, come on in, it's fine, you're seeing the Holy Land, spend money, you're welcome here. I hope God meets all your expectations. I hope God, they would say, I will hope Hashem, the name. They didn't say God, they say Hashem. They're very, very worried about blaspheming. They just say the name. Hope Hashem blesses you. I think, like, cool, I hope he does too. God bless you, I'd say to them. And I could say that because I can say God. Anyway, but that's not always. Some said, no, it was the way they treat us is like, yeah, okay, just go over there and just I'll wait on you and stuff. But they feel like if you come to the restaurant, they feel like they should feed you out of a little dog bowl because Gentile dogs. There is still that. Listen, all hatred is wrong. Anti-Semitism is demonic. But Jewish people can be anti-Gentile. I don't know how else to say it. Paul? Oh, no. Paul's going to the Gentiles. He treats them just like brothers. There's no distinction, he says. In the Old Testament, we have Jew and Gentile. In the New Testament, now we have three categories, Jew, Gentile, and believers. The church, and the church is made up of Jew and Gentile, and we don't care. And ethnicity has nothing to do with anything. You know, people talk about a mixed marriage, like, you know, my daughter's dating this black guy, and So, you know, they talk about like interracial marriage. There is no interracial marriage. There's only one race, the human race. And skin color and the shape of somebody's eyes or how much pigment or none of that matters. Not really, not in God's economy. When people talk about a mixed marriage, I'm thinking, oh, you're not marrying an unbeliever, are you? Oh, no, they're a believer. I don't care. They're the other gender from you, right? Oh, yeah, it's just great. I'll marry you. That's just, praise God. That's wonderful. I don't have any problem with that. And when we're in this neighborhood, we always speak against it. There are people in very subtle ways. I remember I was with a group of guys, back when, you know, Celtics were winning championships routinely, when they had Larry Bird and Kevin McHale and Parrish and Danny Ainge and Dennis Johnson, ones like that. And I like the Celtics. And I thought, yeah, well, you know, Boston, and you know, a lot of people in Maine follow Boston because they're close, right? And yeah, they're the whitest team in the NBA. And I thought, like, I let that go. Are you kidding me right now? You're the whitest. You're voting for the whitest team? So, like, somebody drafts more white guys, you're going to go and vote, root for them? That pains me. That doesn't hurt your heart that there's still people like that? Paul's not like that. He's Titus, my true son, my own son after the common faith. Lot written about him. He's going with him in Acts 15 to the Jerusalem Council. He's kind of a troubleshooter. He is here. He sends him on these missions. Here, take this and do this. Go to Corinth and take this letter and see if, and it's a harsh letter, see how they accept and come back and report to me. He gives this Titus some troubleshooting, some stuff to do. And I like Titus. I tell you, because he's faithful. He's like, yeah, I won't let you down, Paul. I'll take care of stuff. I love guys who are like, and women, who like, once you give them a chore, you don't have to think about it or worry about it. They got it. It's done. Don't even get yourself nerved up. They'll take care of it. And Titus is this kind of guy. And Paul calls him my own son after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace. It's not grace and peace, it's grace, mercy, and peace. When we were in Timothy, I tried to remember this quote, and I was trying to look it up, but I hadn't written it down. Now I wrote it down, and I want to share it this time because it's Spurgeon and it's pretty good. Did you ever notice this one thing about Christian ministers, that they need even more mercy than other people? Although everybody needs mercy, ministers need it more than anybody else, and so we do. For if we are not faithful, we shall be greater sinners even than our hearers. And it needs much grace for us always to be faithful, and much mercy will be required to cover our shortcomings. So I shall take these three things to myself, grace, mercy, and peace. You may have the two, grace and peace, but I need mercy more than any of you. So I take it from my Lord's loving hand, and I will trust and not be afraid despite all my shortcomings and feebleness and blunders and mistakes in the course of my whole ministry. I didn't write it, but I could have. I mean, it's true of me, and I say amen. Amen. You know what I need? I need grace and peace like you need grace and peace. You know what I need? I need mercy. Oh, God. I am just so often just, and I don't, like you do, mess up and then just, but I am the one who I'm trying to show you. I'm trying to model. I'm trying to say to you, follow me as I follow Christ. And I have to be a model. I don't know how else to say it. I have to be exemplary. Perfect? I don't think people expect perfect. But I think they expect real. And I think they expect, like, if you mess up, you know, keep short accounts, make it right with God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't run around with sin. I'm glad that we have communion, that, you know, where if we're holding on to sin, at least we have that time when we come and we say, oh, I'm remembering the Lord's body, remember the awful price he paid for my sin. And we come and we make things right with God. Yeah, so he says to Titus and to Timothy before him, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete. Okay, now we're going to talk about Crete a little bit. South of Greece, the island of Greece, part of Greece, but it's an island unto itself. It's in the Mediterranean. It's a big island. It's got many important towns. It's got like a lot of places where you can, a lot of harbors. It had some wealth to it. The Cretans will tell you that's where Zeus was born. Well, back in the day, I don't know if there's still any Zeus followers around. And they worshiped Zeus, among others, other gods and goddesses. But Zeus was a character. He lied and he seduced women and he, according to their own, it's hard to talk about a non-entity like he actually, according to their own myth, he was, and they liked that, and they became very much like that. And they conflated, when Christianity came, conflated Jesus Christ with their gods, and they became less stellar in their living their life than they should have been. And Paul says, listen, Titus, I got a job for you, dude. What's that? What's that, boss? I want you to go to Crete, and I want you to straighten out that island. You're saying, not really. Yeah. Oh, yeah. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now he's going to talk what it is to be an elder, and this is what you're looking for when you appoint these elders. Look at verse 12. One of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Gluttons is the idea of slow bellies. Liars and gluttons, and not just beasts, evil beasts. Throw the adjective evil in front of that. That's where I want to minister. That's where I want to roll up my sleeves and get involved in that group there. Verse 13, this witness is true. He's saying, oh, they really are. You're going to find out. Now, I want you to go in that situation, and I want you to set things in order. I want you to teach. I want you to set up elders. I want you to, we got to straighten out a few things. You know, I have heard before, well, these people like this, and these people like this, and these people like this, and I've heard like missionaries go and like, they go to talk about like, when you go into this culture, you know, this and this, this is what you can expect. That's fair. That's fine. And there are shortcomings and bad things. But I expect when Christianity arrives, the bad things go away. Don't you? In America, I see this, I call it spiritually retarded, you know, and retarded kind of has come to mean a bad thing. We use it in a pejorative term. But think about somebody who is like born and they have some sort of physical handicap and they never grow physically all the way. And it's just very, very sad. Or mentally, you know, you have somebody who's doesn't, they have a deficit, and they don't ever mature at a normal pace. That's sad. That's a tragic thing. We make room for them. We minister to them. We're godly people. But it's sad. No one wants their parents. Boy, I hope my child never gets in his mind above 5 years old. I hope they're always like five. We don't want that. That's a sad thing. When you get that diagnosis, it's going to cause tears. Well, we have this thing called spiritual retardation. I get saved and I can get baptized. I can, you know, I show up and stuff like that, but I just stay that little childish and I never grow in the faith at all. And I see that very often in America. And I'm thinking when Christianity comes to a nation or a person or a society or a group, it's got to change things. And I hear people making excuses. I'm so easy. I really am. When I talk to you, I'm gracious. I'm not like very demanding or you what? I can't. I'm not. You know what I mean? Harsh or. But I see people like making excuses for their sin with, well, that's just the way I am. You know me, I'm just, you know, I'm like a grenade with the pin pulled, and I'm always angry, and I'm always ready to go off, and it's just the way I am. I got my mom's Irish, and she had that fiery red hair, and I'm just like, shut up. Grow up. Christ is in your life. You don't have time. You don't have the opportunity to be a hothead. He's going to address that here. It's just the way I am. No, it's just the way you was outside of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Praise Jesus. I'm so glad. I don't want it. That person I was, I don't even like him. We have this, memory works this way. The good old days always, they're better than, we just remember the good parts. But when I think about who I was, oh, praise Jesus, thank you for saving me. And I don't want to die that way. I want to grow. I want to mature in the things of the Lord. I left you in Crete. I want you to ordain elders in every city. Did Paul ever go to Crete? Not so as we know. You know, in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, there were people from Crete. When he talks about, you know, people from Cappadocia and Crete and Pontus, and he names all the places where all the people were from. And it was probably not an exhaustive list. Probably some people from Crete got saved, went back to Crete, and brought the gospel with them. And they don't have all the teaching. They don't have all the stuff. And now he's saying, you know, and they probably have this democratic kind of, okay, we're all children of God, and we all equally know what, we're all equally saved, but, you know, we don't have someone get saved last week, and, okay, here's a church, good, go for it, do the best you can. No, we have elders in every city, and I appointed you to do this. Now, okay, if any be blameless, before we go over this list, every elder, every pastor you've ever met is going to fail on this list, at least in one or two or maybe three points, and at least at one or two or maybe three times. It's not a list of perfection. It's going to start off, you've got to be blameless. And you're going to say, well, Adam, you're going to step down. I'm thinking, yeah, welcome to my life, right? And you can, but I don't think that's what it's about. And why are we... This is a pastoral epistle. The only pastor here is me, and you can expand that to talk about the elders also. This has nothing to do with you, right? No, don't you? You have to see it that God wants us all to be, what, blameless, one-woman man, having faithful children, not self-willed. No, God, you're not a pastor, so you can be self-willed. So you can be a selfish jerk, and your whole world can be all about you, and God's okay with that, right? Because you're not an elder. No. God wants us all to be these things, but he's saying that the elders must be these things to a very large degree, to a very real degree. Verse 6, if any be blameless, okay? Jesus was blamed. He's a glutton and a drunkard, a wine bibber, famously in King James, right? A blasphemer, to be sure, which is why they crucified him. Jesus was to be blamed. Was he blameless? Well, of course he was blameless, or he wouldn't have been a sinless substitute on our behalf. Paul was blamed. People are blamed. I mean, we looked last time we were together in the Beatitudes. We talked about the people who are persecuted. And if any man would live godly in Christ Jesus, he shall suffer persecution. You're going to get blamed, but make it non-real. You know, people will accuse. That's part of who we are. It's what they do. But make it so that it's ridiculous. Have you ever heard anyone say something about someone like, you know, that guy, he did this and this and this, and you're thinking like, I don't think so. Because you know the guy, and he's like a Boy Scout. He's not, no, he didn't do that. And you just live that life that when people hear stuff about you, they're saying, no, that is ridiculous. I don't, no. That's what I think he's talking about when he's saying be blameless. The husband of one wife, a one-woman man. Now, we talked about this, me and Sue's at length about this. Does it mean, you know, you have to be married? You only have to be married one time. God has set a thing in order. I want you to be married to one spouse for a lifetime. Now, if you, there's biblical reasons to get a divorce. And if that has happened, does that, you can't be an elder. You have a divorce on your resume. Forget about it. Is that what that means? I don't think so. And again, let's say you got married three or four or five times and you became a Christian. And you're a very devout man who loves his wife dearly. Does that mean you can't become an elder? Just, you know, we like on a case-by-case basis, because sometimes people ask me, you know, will you marry us? No, go back to your wife, jerk. You know, and that might be the answer sometimes, you know what I mean? That might be the good and godly and right answer. We take it on a case by case because there's a lot of mitigating stuff that has to be waded through. But what I'm saying, this is a one-woman man, a guy whose only desire is for one woman. He's not flirty guy. He's not porn guy. He's not got a girlfriend on the side guy. And if somebody accused that, you'd say, no, that, you're making me laugh right now. That's ridiculous. And that is the type of person who has to lead a church. And when that doesn't happen, then we have, because does anyone ever know a pastor who cheated on his wife and left the church and church got really messed up? You know, smite the shepherd and the sheep scatter. Has anyone ever seen that happen? Oh, yeah, we all have. And what happened? He wasn't a one-woman man. It's very, very important. Some very important. He's a faithful husband, and he has faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. You're saying, well, why is that a thing? Verse 7, it's a thing because for a bishop, now he's using the word bishop interchangeably with the word elder. We don't generally call ourselves bishops because it has a Catholic connotation. You think like, you know, the Bishop of New York, the Archdiocese of New York, he's a bishop and he's over a lot of churches. And you might think of it in those terms. So we don't say, generally use the term bishop. Scripturally, it means the same as elder. It means overseer. Now, elder means someone who's older. But it doesn't. It come to mean somebody who's bishoping or overseeing or in charge, or you know, the pastor, the servant leader. But a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. Oh, no, it's not here. I was thinking it was. It was in my reading this week. If you can't take charge of your own household, how can you take charge of the church of God? I think that's in Timothy when it's saying the same thing. Some of these things are the same as Timothy and some of them are different. We'll go over them quickly though. You have children who are not accused of riot or unruly, and that's because, you know, it doesn't mean adult children. It can mean adult children. The word can mean adult children. But I think it's talking about, like, you know, if your kids are brats and really bad, awful, not rambunctious, you know, not, I understand little boys are little boys. I think that's wonderful. you know, if you're a little boy in school now, they're going to put you on Ritalin. They're going to try to remove your little boyhood. They're wild people. I don't know who ever thought of domesticating these little crazy people, but I think little boys and little girls, they're wonderful beings and stuff, and there's a wild spirit to them, and I think that's a good thing. My kids were kind of wild, and they were crazy, and they loved their mom, and when she said, all right, settle down, and, you know, they settled down. When they were being, you know, too crazy, she'd reel them back in, and they loved their mom, and they were very, and I didn't do very much. I'll tell you the truth about that. I do very much as far as, I wasn't a disciplinarian at home. She was, and it worked out fine. But they weren't unruly. They were very well behaved. Now, but you know, when your children are adults and they make decisions, it's a different thing. It really, really is. And I have known my own pastor and other pastors who have adult children who haven't walked in faithfulness. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, because you have a stewardship. Hey, feed my sheep, Jesus said. It's amazing to me, and I've seen over the years, and I could tell stories about how people here and other churches just, they were elders, they had a stewardship, and they just walked away from it like, no, he hurt my feelings, I'm out of here. Are you kidding me right now? You're a steward. A steward is someone who has the care of somebody else's stuff. You think of Joseph in the Old Testament, in Potiphar's house. Everything, all the business of Potiphar was done by Joseph because he was the chief steward in Potiphar's house. Potiphar didn't even know what was going on. Yeah, Joseph's handling that. You're steward of things of God. Not self-will, because if it's all about you and you, what you, and I, you know, it's an amazing thing. I can give you the best examples, negative examples. Ask somebody, so what are you going to do about, well, you know, I think I'll do this, and I think I'll do this, and I think I'll do this, and I think, is God in there anywhere in your decision? Did you pray? Did you ask God what he would have? Is that even like a thing? No, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm not self-willed. But this isn't just pastor. He wants you, he bought you with a price. He's got a plan for your life. Check in with, bother to check in with headquarters. Lord, what do you want me to be doing in this situation? And he knows how to get a word to you and direct you. So people come to me and they say, so what should I do? Oh, I don't know. If I don't have a verse, like, should I move to New York? I don't know if God wants you to move to New York. I always say, I know he doesn't want you to be a Yankee fan. I can say that. But as far as like you moving to New York, is there a Calvary Chapel there? Is there a job there? Is there, you know, fellowship? Are you going to, you know, that this? I'll pray with you. But as far as like, you know, should I go to this college? Bother to check with God. You're not self-willed. That's a big one. Not soon angry. Again, guy with the, a hand grenade with the pin pulled, and everyone says something talking, you're just waiting for you to go off. No. Not given to wine. Bob was telling me he was sick. He was drinking NyQuil, but it was a capsule because it didn't have any alcohol in it. Now, to be sure, if you're an elder, I come to your house, I'm going to go through the medicine cabinet and see if you have any NyQuil there, and if you do, you're in big trouble. No, but I like that. I like the fact that he wanted to honor God, even in like the medicine that he was trying to get rid of this cold with. You know what I mean? Praise God. Not giving a wine does not, I can't make this mean you can never have any wine ever in your life. It's not saying that, but certainly not an alcoholic, certainly not somebody who's struggling with wine. And let's add to that marijuana, and let's add to that illicit drugs and things like that. Does God want us to be controlled by a substance? Does God want us to be controlled by anything or anyone that's not him? Judge for yourself. Not given to wine. No striker. That just means, so if you're in a union and they go on strike, you can't, no. No striker means if somebody hauls off and hits you, it shouldn't be the pastor. Okay? No striker. Again, you're not Mr. Angry Guy. I tell you, back along, I knew a guy and they were on the job. And they call him Angry Mike. Boy, he was a nice enough guy if you get past all that and you talk to him and you're, boy, he was always just ready to just and mad about everything all the time. Dude, but he wasn't born again. Good enough worker. Focus your anger towards the work and it get accomplished. You know, but I hope nobody calls you angry somebody. You know what I mean? I hope that's not your, and I hope you're not a striker. Not given a filthy lucre. Now that has messed up a lot of ministries. Who's your God? Is it money or is it Jesus Christ? Because if it's Jesus Christ, he may call on you to just be austere. Struggling with poverty your whole life? Maybe. I think, by and large, God likes to bless his children. I think, by and large, God likes to bless his children. Job, anyone? David? Abraham? Right? But Jesus said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Sometimes following Jesus means doing without some things sometimes. But if you're all about, like, I'm just going to, you know, we were talking, me and Susan were talking the other day, we were driving somewhere and we were talking about, like, this one. Where are they now? Oh, they left the state. They moved down here. They moved here. We export our children. It's the only thing we export from the state is our children. Economic reasons. Is it a harsh climate? Yeah, maybe some want to leave for that. Someone say, I want to make money. I can't do it here. And we're thinking, yeah. And you're going to get taxed into oblivion. But if your life is all about money, you're going to be miserable, one, but you obviously can't be. You can't be pastor then. It's obvious. But again, this is for everyone. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Okay, a lover of hospitality, goes without saying, a lover of good men, okay, fellowship guy. Sober doesn't mean without alcohol, though it does, but it means sober-minded, alert, just, grave, not grave with the idea of always frowning, knows when to be serious, sober-minded, okay? Just. Well, that's not fair. Well, it should be. It should be. Our God's no respecter of persons, neither should we be. Now, you know how it is. Some people you really, really, really like to be around. Some people, you have to, okay, I'm going to be with Joe. And I got to get Joe ready. You know how it is. And Joe's hard. He makes it tough to love him, but we got to be, and don't give Joe the fuzzy end of the lollipop, because, like, I you know, Joe can never be, because me and him don't, well, he's a Yankee fan, let's just say. Well, he could never be an elder here, or he could never be a deacon here. No. All kidding aside, no. That's not just. He reminds me of my Uncle Joe. Oh, my Uncle Joe, he was so bad to me. And he just reminds me just of him, so I can never, no. Just, we treat everyone with that equal-handedness. Can I put it that way? Holy, that goes without saying. Set apart for God's purpose. Not sanctimonious. It means I am for God. Hey, that has stopped me a lot of times from sinning. I'm like you. I get this temptation. And like, oh, I should just, no. I can't let people down. I'm set apart for God's purpose. I have to set an example. I have to be a certain way. And I realize that I'm not my own. I'm saved for God. That makes a lot difference. Temperate means self-controlled. Again, not flying off the handle. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. What's a gainsayer? We don't use that word. Well, I can't gainsay, I say, and people look at me like, what are you talking about? Gainsay is to say against. You know what gainsaying is because you're on Facebook. You post it and they post the opposite, and you're a moron for posting it, okay? We know what it is to gainsay. And there's people who gainsay against Jesus Christ and the gospel. We know this. But you have to be the man of God and a people of God, hold fast to the faithful word. Because we want to tell them, we meet them on their level, and we just explain why, well, if I don't have a verse, I don't have anything. All I have is an opinion. Again, Yankees or Red Sox, you got an opinion. You don't have anything. If we don't have a verse, all we have is our preferences. And your preferences aren't any better than anybody else's, including mine. But, you know, people say to me, oh, you know, I'm thinking about leaving my wife. No. No, we have verses, okay? I got verses. I got a lot of them. You sit down, and we're going to be here a while. But should I marry Beth or Jill? I don't know. I'd go with the best cook, but that's just me. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, you know, right? We don't have a verse. Have you prayed? I don't know. Hold fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, not by opinions. You need the word of God. You know, but they don't believe in the Bible. It doesn't matter. You still use the word of God. The power is in the word, whether they believe it or not. Prove me wrong on that. Next time you're in a discussion with somebody, say, you know, what the Bible says, and you have to quote it, book, chapter, and verse, and you don't have to give the address. Well, you know, Titus 3:15 says, because they don't know Titus, and they don't care about 3:15. Now you're just showing off. Tell them what it says, and see if it doesn't have its effect. Now, you say, well, I can't quote word perfect like you can. I didn't say anything about word perfect. Tell them what it says. The Bible, no, I can't do that. I can't agree with that, because the Bible says. That's what we're talking about, holding fast the faithful word. And you're able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince. Convince means to convict. I've seen people convicted by the word of God. Or is anyone convicted by my words? I don't think so. I don't have convicting power. But the word of God does, and the spirit of God does. And the spirit of God will move in when his word is taught, and he will get the point across. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Oh my goodness, look at the time. I was thinking I would get through this. Let's end with this verse here. There are many unruly and vain talkers. What do they need? Well, they need a faithful word, as has been taught, that you can by sound doctrine exhort and convict those who are in opposition. Like, for instance, those of the circumcision. What does he mean? He means the Judaizers. They're coming in behind Paul, and they're here at Crete also. And they're saying, oh yeah, Jesus, yeah. But you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the Mosaic law. You can't eat pork. What are you doing? Put that pork chop down. Listen to me. I'm telling you important stuff right now. They're the ones who are opposing Jesus on the fact that they say yes to Jesus, but they say that you have to do certain things in order to be saved. And we know that that's not true at all. It's not how well you behave. It's what you believe. And we know this. And they're opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ by putting extra layers on it. You know, if I told my family, I'm going to be with my family this afternoon, it's our Christmas get-together thing. If I told them, you know, to go to heaven, you have to believe on Jesus Christ, every one of them would say, yes, that's true. And then they would spew. Anything after and is spew. It's throw up. Get the paper towels, wipe it up, it's disgusting. And it's heresy. And he's saying, no, you gotta be able to use the word of God. You gotta be able to come in there, and you have to teach people by sound doctrine. And this will convict those who are opposed. The gospel does that. Your opinion doesn't. Because there are many unruly and vain talkers. Vain is vanity, emptiness, empty talkers. You know anyone like that? Yeah, you say, I know a few of them. And the deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. We still have the circumcision around. In Christian circles, there are those who are Jewish roots people. Oh, yeah, I believe in Christ, and I keep Passover and Pentecost and Sabbath, and I don't eat pork, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And, of course, they're so much more holier than you and so much more holier than me, right? Oh, you have to show them, be able to show them why those things aren't so. Okay, I only made 10 verses, but that's fine, okay? We're just going to trust that was enough for today.